I'll read that. Let's hear God's word. Then the Philistines gathered together all their armies at Aphek, and the Israelites encamped by a fountain which is in Jezreel. And the lords of the Philistines passed in review by hundreds and by thousands, but David and his men passed in review at the rear with Achish. Then the princes of the Philistines said, "What are these Hebrews doing here?" And Achish said to the princes of the Philistines, "Is this not David, the servant of Saul, king of Israel, who has been with me these days or these years? And to this day I have found no fault in him since he defected to me." But the princes of the Philistines were angry with him. So the princes of the Philistines said to him, "Make this fellow return, that he may go back to the place which you have appointed for him, and do not let him go down with us to battle, lest in the battle he become our adversary. For with what could he be reconciled? For with what could he reconcile himself to his master, if not with the heads of these men? Is this not David, of whom they sang to one another in dances, saying, 'Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s'?" Then Achish called David and said to him, "Surely as the Lord lives, you have been upright, and your going out and your coming in with me in the army is good in my sight. For to this day I have found no evil in you since the day of your coming to me. Nevertheless, the Lord's do not favor you. Therefore return now and go in peace, that you may not displease the lords of the Philistines." So David said to Achish, "But what have I done? And to this day, what have you found in your servant as long as I have been with you, that I may not go and fight against the enemies of my lord, the king?" Then Achish answered and said to David, "I know that you are as good in my sight as an angel of God. Nevertheless, the princes of the Philistines have said, 'He shall not go up with us to the battle.' Now therefore rise early in the morning with your master's servants who have come with you, and as soon as you are up early in the morning and have light, depart." So David and his men rose early to depart in the morning and to return to the land of the Philistines. And the Philistines went to Jezreel. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, these chapters in 1 Samuel at the end here, sorry I didn't give you the context of this chapter before reading it to you, I should have. But what's been going on in these chapters, we see that this man, David, has been running away from King Saul. King Saul was the king of Israel, or for the kingdom of Israel. Israel had asked for a king, and God had given to Israel a king like they wanted. It wasn't a king that like a man that God wanted, a king that pleased the Lord, but a king that pleased Israel. And Saul then later on, as could be expected, he was not a man of faith, he rejected the Lord, and the Lord then rejected him. And told him that he would be replaced as king, that there'd be another king in his place. And the Lord anointed David to be king. Saul began to understand, as the Lord blessed David, blessed him in victory against the Philistines, that this was the man that the Lord was going to make king over Israel. This was a man who would be king instead of him. That the Lord was going to take the kingdom away from him and away from his sons and give it to this man. And Saul hated David. And he pursued David relentlessly, continuously, in order to kill him. He made many attempts on David's life. David had much faith in God. God had spoken promises to David. David had held fast to those promises. But then in chapter 27, we see a change in David. A change that if we didn't know the rest of Scripture, it would discourage us. Is this man just like King Saul? Chapter 27, David makes a compromise. He decides it would be better to go and live among the enemies of God and Israel so he could be safe from Saul. Obviously, he's becoming tired of running from Saul. And he says, it would be better for me to go and live there. You see, it's not a decision made on faith. He doesn't say it would be right for me. He doesn't ask that question. He doesn't say, this would be the clear will of God that I do this. And according to God's commandments, it's not a decision made on wisdom. Not on godly wisdom, which is based on faith, but on man's wisdom, based on odds. He says it'd be better to go there. And so he goes and lives among the enemies of God and the enemies of Israel, the Philistines, so he can be safe from Saul. And then the Philistines, as would be expected, they decide it's time to make battle upon Israel again. It's time to harass Israel again. Now we see that David is involved in a terrible mix-up. There's confusion. What should David do? People he's been living with are going to go out to war with his people. The people that he's called to be king of. What is this? What would David do? And what kind of message would it send to the Israelites who had seen that this is a man whom the Lord delights? Should they hope for him to win in the battle? If he joins the Philistines, should they be cheering for David or should they be cheering for Saul? What confusion. What we see is that moral compromise leads to much confusion. It makes things very unclear. But despite the confusion, we see God making things clear here. In this chapter, he makes things so clear that even the enemies of God can see. Even David's enemies, even the Philistines can see certain things here. The Lord reveals in a number of ways that he does not abandon his purpose to reveal himself through his servant. First thing that we see God making clear is his power. There's an argument among the Philistines that reveals God's power. And we need to understand where David and the Philistines are at this point here in chapter 29. Verse 1 tells us that the Philistines were gathering their armies together at Aphek. Aphek is on the way to Shunem, where the battle with Israel would occur. So it's a gathering point in the Philistines just over the border of Philistia, just into Israelite territory. But they're going to be battling further north in Israel, Shunem. So they're just gathering here together. And they had to gather together because Philistia, the way Philistia was governed was that there was five kings in Philistia. They ruled over five cities. And they each had armies. There are five military commanders, and it was a confederation, an alliance between these five cities. Achish is one of them, King Achish. And so they gather together, and there's obviously some sort of military procession going on. Perhaps to rouse the spirits of the Philistines. You know how men like to show off before each other. That's what the Philistines are doing. They're marching in procession in front of each other. Perhaps they're cheering as they come. And then comes King Achish and all his forces. And then at the very back, there comes David and his 600 men. What is David doing there? Achish had made David his bodyguard. Achish had said to David, "You know assuredly that you and your men will go out with me to battle." Chapter 28, verse 2. Why would Achish say that? How could he trust David when he's going to fight against David's own people? David had been telling Achish many lies to make Achish believe that he was now an enemy of Israel. David had been attacking the Amalekites, been attacking the Geshurites and the Gerzites, different peoples. And every time he would leave none of them alive so that he could come back and no word would come to Achish. And he would tell Achish, "I've been attacking people in Israel." Achish believed he is now an enemy of Israel. He'll be my servant forever. So Achish expects David to join him in battle. You can even see how it'd be a great advantage to Achish. Here's a man who knows the territory of Israel. He knows the hideouts of Israel. He knows the tactics. He's fought on their side. Now he's on our side. But as these Israelites come marching up and these Philistines see them, what would these Philistines think? What's their reaction? They're saying, "What are these Hebrews doing here? We're fighting against them. Don't you know, Achish, that this is the enemy? Are you out of your mind?" And then that surprise turns to anger. "Get them out of here. Make them return. What might happen, Achish, if they fight with us? He might turn out indeed to be your enemy." He's disliked by Saul. That doesn't make him our friend. How will he come to terms with Saul? How will he make peace with Saul? Won't it be by bringing Saul our heads? It's this remark that gives us reason to pause. Why do they fear David so much? They add, verse 5, "Is not this David of whom they sang one to another in dances, saying, Saul slew his thousands and David his 10,000s?" This is a chorus that the Israelite ladies would sing as when David and Saul, when they were on good terms before, when Saul liked David. This is the song that the ladies would sing as they were returning from great military victories. The Lord had tremendously blessed David, such that he was able to slay Philistine after Philistine. He was a commander. Saul sent him out. Wherever he sent him out, David had success. The Philistines know that. They remember that. They remember perhaps their friends and their comrades who had died in battle, their fathers and their brothers. They remember seeing him perhaps in battle. And they are in fear of this man. So they have this argument with Achish. And what does that argument tell us? Was it simply because David was such a powerful man? Was he really? Saul also was a powerful man. He was a strong man. He was a tall man, a man that would inspire fear just in terms of looking at him. He was a man you'd want to be king. Israel wanted him to be king. He was like the kings of the nations round about them. Why David? It's because of God's power at work in David. Scripture says so clearly that David's success was due to the fact that the Lord was with him. The Lord's hand was upon him. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him. The Spirit of God had passed from Saul to David. That's why they fear. This argument tells us, this argument the Philistines have, tells us of God's great power. Now it's clear that the writer of 1 Samuel
wants us to see the contrast between David and Saul here, especially at this point when we might wonder, is David like Saul? Is David going to end up like Saul? Is he too going to turn away from God and not follow hard after the Lord and obey his commands? Is he going to be one who trusts in the Lord alone? Here, our eyes are looking in expectation. What is David going to do? But we see, despite David, despite his wickedness, we see God still working in him. Because it's not simply about David. It's about God, God's hand at work. When we look at King Saul and King David, we see a great difference. Saul is the king that the people wanted in their sin. He's not a man of faith in God. He's not a picture of Jesus Christ in his power. Saul fails in all he does. He wants to arrest David. He wants to kill David, but he cannot, because God's protection surrounds David. In the previous chapter, when Saul will still not humble himself before God and repent of his sins, yet he still wants to know God's will. He still wants to hear God's word telling him what will happen, telling him that there will be success. And so he goes to a witch to conjure up the spirit of dead Samuel, the prophet. And Samuel says, whether it's Samuel or spirit or whatever, says, "You rejected the Lord. You're going to die tomorrow." We see Saul there, stretching out, laying full out on the ground. He falls on his face. He loses all strength and all will to live. Saul is a man who's weak, has no strength in himself. He fails in everything that he does. He fails in leading Israel out into battle. Romans chapter 5 verse 6 describes the one apart from salvation. He's without strength. Apart from God's grace, you are without strength. Every person who will not submit in repentance and faith to God will one day see that they are without power to stand before God. They will be like Saul. They will fail in all that they do. And they will fail to please God. They will fail to receive blessing from God. And they will come to nothing but condemnation. But the one who trusts in the Lord is made strong through Jesus Christ. Even here, in a very dim way, David is a picture of Jesus Christ. Picture of Jesus Christ, who is powerful, who is a power of God unto salvation, who delivered us from the power of sin on the cross, who broke down the powers of evil and went in combat against Satan and against evil forces at the cross. He is the Savior who saves us from the power of sin and of death and of evil. And in Christ, in Jesus Christ, looking to him by faith, you are made strong in him. Even though we're weak in ourselves, we're made strong in him to fight against temptation, to battle with sin. All the enemies of God and his people see Christ's power in believers, that they are made able to continue in faith, even in the most severe trials. And that's because of Jesus Christ, the great David, being God who conquered over the powers of sin, death, and evil on the cross. So we see an argument then among the Philistines that reveals God's power. Secondly, we see Achish's defense of David, which reveals God's grace. King Achish doesn't simply give in to these Philistine objections. He wants David with him. And when the other Philistine soldiers ask, who are these Hebrews? He answers in verse 3. Is not this David, the servant of Saul, the king of Israel, who has been with me these days or these years? And I have found no fault in him since he fell into me, or it says defected to me. That means he came to me out of Israel. I found no fault in him until this day. I found no faults. David's been blameless, he's saying. Now we know that Achish did not know everything about David. David had been lying to him. He'd been hiding from him these raids that he was doing against nearby tribes and saying that he's been attacking Israel to win favor with Achish. So Achish does not know everything about David. And if he did, his words might be somewhat different. But yet, he's saying this in terms of what he sees of David and the way that David conducts himself in his presence, day to day, hour to hour. And Achish does really believe this concerning David. He sees this in David, day to day. There's more in terms of David, despite his sin. Yet, at the same time, there still is God's grace working in him. Otherwise, Achish would not be able to speak so highly of him. In fact, when Achish returns to David to inform him that he will have to go back, that he cannot go with the Philistines, he says to David in verse 6, surely as the Lord lives, you have been upright, and your going out and your coming in with me is in the army is good in my sight, for to this day I have not found evil in you since the day of your coming here. Nevertheless, the Lord's do not favor you. Notice here, he says, surely, as the Lord lives. He uses God's personal name. He doesn't simply refer to him as a God, as your God, but as the Lord, Jehovah, the covenant name of God, the personal name of God that God had given to Israel. Now, we have no reason, and we can't say here, this shows that Achish became a believer. But nevertheless, we can say that through David, Achish has come to know about the Lord. He has come to know about the Lord. God's grace, we see, has continued to work in David even in these situations, even as sinful as David was and is living among the Philistines and is deceiving Achish with lies. We know that David is, in a sense, he's not right with the Lord in all things here at all. But yet, King Achish still sees a work of righteousness in him and through him. God's grace at work in David. And in that way too, in a very dim way, David then, without him even knowing it, without even him even seeking to do it, he's a picture of Jesus Christ, of the righteousness of Christ. Of Christ, you remember, there would be those who would say that they seek to find fault in him, and they seek to condemn him, the Pharisees and the scribes and the leaders of the people. They would seek to find some charge upon Jesus Christ. And they could find nothing. They brought false witnesses. They wanted to kill him, but they could find no reason to kill him. Achish sees nothing wrong in David. And it's not that David is nothing wrong. There's nothing wrong in him. But nevertheless, it's a little foreshadowing of what would happen later on. But there's a pattern for us here. Achish has come to learn about the Lord through David. What about us? Are we concerned for God's grace to be evident in us? Even those in our workplaces, among our neighbors, should be able to see that you are one of Christ because you are honest. You are not derisive. You do not break down others and slander others and the among other workers, other employees. You don't speak ill against your boss, but you're caring. You're diligent. You're loyal. Do people see that you're different? Do they see Christ in you? Do they come to learn about the Lord through you? We see then how God reveals His power and His grace. Last, we see how God reveals His sovereignty. The resolution, the conclusion, King Achish's decision reveals God's sovereignty. David is upset that Achish has given in to the Philistines. Achish says he may not go and fight with them. David says in verse 8, "But what have I done? And to this day, what have you found in your servant as long as I have been with you, that I may not go and fight against the enemies of my lord, the king?" Now, does David mean all he says here? Is he genuine? Or is this still deception coming from David's lips? Has he now turned his allegiance from Israel to Philistia? Has he become loyal now to these evil kings? Perhaps in the hope that he might kill Saul or that Saul might be killed? Or is he acting the part here as he has in the past? Is he lying to Achish, pretending as if he really would like to go, and really down in his heart he's hoping that Achish will not catch on to his lies and that Achish will say, "No, you better stay back"? Or is he hoping that Achish will say, "Okay, you can go," and then he's hoping to slip away in the darkness? The author does not tell us what's in David's heart and in his mind. And his words, by his words, we can't exactly tell. So whatever, then, the level of David's dishonesty, we can see that David has slid in deep. It's a sinful and messy situation, isn't it? Before you is living in the land of the enemy. Now, it escalates. It becomes to battling against God and against His people. You see how bad decisions here have built up and have caused David now to end up on the wrong side and fighting against the right side. It leads David to saying terrible things. "Why can I not go and fight against your enemies?" We know the answer. Because they are your enemies, David. The ones you want to fight with are your enemies. If we make decisions apart from the truths of God's word, apart from His commandments, apart from the principles of faith in Jesus Christ, if that's what you do, you will find yourself at some point fighting against the Lord. Fighting against the one who is able to save you and deliver you, and the one who will judge you. Watch out when you're asked to work on Sundays, and work that does not need to be done on Sundays. Be careful, young people, with the young person that you become charmed by. You see, if you don't begin thinking in terms of principles of God's word, that we are to be not yoked with an unbeliever, but with a believer, then you might just see some young lady, and you might be awed when she gives you wonderful attention. And so nice. And you quickly give in. And you might think, "Well, it's going to become clear as I go along." It won't. It'll become more and more messy.
we can praise God that this is not how the story ends here. Even though David might say such words, we see that Achish won't go for it. He says, I know you are good, like an angel before me, verse 9 and 10. But notwithstanding, the princes have spoken, you shall not come. Now we know, reading this, that this is not simply Achish speaking. It is Achish's words, but God's working through Achish. God has the heart of the king in his hands. God has all things in his hands. He's sovereign. He's in control of all things. And what's he doing? He's doing it, saying to David that despite the fact that you have compromised, despite the fact that it seems that you will go so far that your heart is weak, just like Saul's, I won't let you do this. I'm going to change the situation and bring you back. You see, even though God's servant has wandered, even when he's about to disqualify himself from being king over Israel, over God's people, by going out to fight and to kill this people, God turns it around. He employs, he uses his power and control to right the situation. Now this does not mean that we can just go and mess up and we can sin and we can go into compromise and flirt with the world and God's going to fix it. No. We'll see in the next chapter, great sorrow. God's going to teach David a lesson through this. But yet as believers, we can find comfort. Because like David, we have no strength in ourselves. We quickly give in to temptation. We're not so strong in our faith as we might think we are. But nevertheless, we know God is sovereign. God's sovereignty is his control over all things in all situations. He demonstrated his sovereignty here at David, causing King Achish to send David back so that David would not enter into this situation. But so much more, God demonstrates his sovereignty by sending Jesus Christ into this world. He demonstrates his sovereignty in and through Jesus Christ, that when he was at the cross, at the weakest point in which the enemies of God might think they had won because God, Jesus Christ, was suffering on the cross, God was actually winning the victory over the enemies of Satan and of sin and of death. And through Jesus Christ, he did conquer them all. And he defeated the power of our sins. And he answered the guilt of our sins. And God demonstrates his sovereignty in our lives by delivering us from our sin through the Holy Spirit. And he's able to save us from compromise. We must then fasten our faith upon the Lord. We must look to him who is sovereign, who holds our lives, and hope in him and obey him then, even in the hardest situations, where our honor, where our families, where our lives are on the line. Even when we have to sacrifice so much. But we see, don't we, looking back, at times when we have given in, we see that it was the Lord who kept us. He, even at times in his covenant grace, has reached out, hasn't he? And brought us back to the right side. So the enmity be between us and the enemy and Satan. Rather than the enmity, the hatred being between us and God. He brings us to the right side. He does so at times by breaking us down in our sin. Bringing us to tears, bringing us to cry because of what we've done, bringing us to misery and sadness. He does so times through a kind friend in the Lord who comes to us and says, sister, you've sinned against the Lord. You need to turn back.
He does so at times through the preaching of God's word, when he shows us that we've been making wrong decisions, that we're not acting according to God's commandments, or that we're being tempted to do what's clearly against the Lord. Or when we see that through our behavior at home, we're actually fighting against our wives, we're fighting against our families, we're fighting against the blessing of the Lord.
He turns us around and brings us back so that we are again fight the battle on the right side. That's the power of God's sovereignty through Jesus Christ and through the Holy Spirit. Praise God that it is so. That He does not leave you to the weakness of your own heart. Because then, like Saul, you'd be forever on the wrong side. So we take then to heart the warnings of compromise. But we find comfort as well in God's sovereignty and grace.